Well, happy Thanksgiving. Who's ready to eat some turkey? A few of you? How about ham? How about pie? Oh, now we got some of you waking up. Who would just soon skip all the food and go straight to dessert table? All right, you are my people, all right? So glad that you chose to worship with us today. My name is John, and I'm blessed to be the pastor here. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my wife Joy and I will be in the foyer, right there in the middle, underneath the big wall of blue bags. So if you want to find us, that's where we'll be. And I want to thank you for being here with us today. Great to I see some family coming here for the holidays to visit family. And thank you for joining us for worship. I see a couple of our college students that are back. And I hope you had a great semester and are passing all your grades. And then one of our college students that was back got to drum for us today. So I appreciate Daniel coming back. It's kind of, for some of you, maybe mixed emotions having Daniel back. He is a student at Auburn. Sorry to all you A&M fans, but we still love you, Daniel. So find your way to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, we're in our last sermon of Unshakable Hope. And God is good, isn't he? All and all the time? Glad that you were ready for that. I slipped it in there this morning. But I want to say, last week, several of you took your phone out and you registered for baptism class. And so if you still have not done that, there's several people that have registered and probably 15 or 20 more that are ready to get baptized. So I want to encourage you, the QR code right in front of you, like right now, you could grab your phone out and you could scan that QR code and register for baptism class. Class will be on December 8th and December 15th. We will have a baptism service and looking forward to celebrating with all of you who have recently made a decision to follow Jesus. And also, just real quickly before we get into 1 Peter, we have a tradition around here around Thanksgiving that on Giving Tuesday, which is the Tuesday after Thanksgiving, we always have a project around the world that we want to donate money to. So if you're inclined to give on Giving Tuesday, you'll be seeing that all over social media this coming week, and I'll be sending you an email. And then you can just go to the website and give online. But here's two projects. So they have a group of us this January going to Thailand. And so we'll spend some time in Bangkok with the Salmons. And they're trying to raise money for a van. They have so many ministries in and around. They have a ministry to high school students teaching English. They have a soccer ministry. They have tons of ministry and outreaches that they really need a vehicle for. The Salmons are one on the top right in the screen if you're interested in knowing. I think this year we're highlighted them in Bible school. Then on the bottom left is Jason Goh and their family. And they are missionaries in the southern part of Thailand in Phuket. And they have a Manna Nutrition Center there, and they're raising some money for some computers for the students, as well as some needs in their building. So if you're interested in giving, those are the two projects that we're going to be giving toward this coming Giving Tuesday. And of course, you can, through the end of the year, if you want to donate Giving Tuesday on your offering, we'll make sure that it gets to them, and we'll get to actually give it to them in January when we see them. So in 1 Peter chapter number 5, as Peter is concluding this letter, remember Peter is writing to followers of Christ who are being persecuted because they've taken a stand to follow Christ. And so I couldn't really think, the truth is there is a lot of information in this chapter. And there's like some like favorite verses like just plugged in here. I think we could do a series just on chapter 5. And so this morning, I'm not going to do this justice. We're going to give you a flyover view, but I hope maybe you've already started reading it. I want to say this. I have enjoyed the devotional book that many of you contributed. So can we give them a hand, all those who wrote in the devotional book? It was amazing. If you haven't got one, there's a few still left on the table back there, or if we run out back there, let me know. I'll make sure and get you a devotional book that walks through 1 Peter. And 1 Peter 5 is, chapter 5 is just so many, like, could be life verses, right? So many popular verses. But what I want to do this morning is give you a quick, just kind of flyby of chapter 5. And it's really a conclusion to his letter to the people who are scattered. I could not think of this great, title. So I just put final word, okay? It's his final word. Isn't that just so creative? How many of you are impressed with my creativity this morning? Yeah, got one fan out there. Thank you. But I'm going to give you the 3 points of the outline up front, and then we're just going to walk through these section by section. So if you have your notes, you got handed when you came in. At the close of the service, we're going to partake of communion together. And if you didn't get a communion cup yet, there'll be a little bit of time at the end. You can go out and get one in the foyer there. But let me give you the outline, and then we'll walk through it. Number one, shepherd, be faithful. So there's 3 admonitions Peter gives in his final word. The first one, shepherd, be faithful. Number 2, sheep, be humble. Sheep, be humble. And number 3, shepherds and sheep, be watchful. Okay, I'm giving you those up front in case somehow I mess up and you guys are going to be filled with anxiety that you didn't get all the blanks filled. So I'm doing that out of my tender love for you as a shepherd to his sheep, okay? Chapter 5, let's read verses 1-4. We'll kind of do a little commentary and then keep moving. So the elders who are among you, I exhort. Elders, we could summarize by saying leader. You're going to see 3 words, elder, shepherd, overseer, right? That'd be pastor or leader. So Peter is saying the elders, he's writing to the leaders, the first part here. I exhort you, I encourage you. I am a fellow elder. He said, I'm one of you. I love when you can identify with your audience, right? I'm one of you. And this gives him some credibility to what he's about to instruct or the admonition he's given to pastors. And then he says, and I am also a witness of the sufferings of Christ, which really speaks more to his authority, that he's one of the apostles, that he saw the risen Savior. And he said, and partaker of glory that will be revealed. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over them, those entrusted to you, but be an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And so let's just unpack this for a minute. Shepherd, he's talking to leaders, talking to pastors, and he says, I want you to be faithful. I want you to if you could summarize, like, let's, first section here is like their ministry. What is he teaching or what is he encouraging, challenging pastors to do in your ministry? He says, your ministry is to shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. But notice what he says, shepherd, verse number 2, shepherd the flock. The next 2 words are pretty important. The flock of God. Like, this is God's church. Like, the pastor is not, you're not my sheep, right? You don't want to be my sheep, trust me. You don't want to follow me and everything. But as a shepherd, an under-shepherd, we acknowledge that Jesus is the head of the church. That Jesus, as it says here in a moment, we'll get to in a moment, the chief shepherd. It's his flock. And what is the shepherd? What is the pastor? What are the leaders supposed to do inside the context of a church? The flock, the sheep, he is to be responsible. It says here, the flock that has been entrusted to you. In other words, the pastor is to shepherd the flock, but he's supposed to steward the responsibility to lead and to feed and to care for. And really, the greatest 2 responsibility of a pastor is to feed the sheep and to lead the sheep. You see that? Remember when the upper room, when Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times, and Peter said, no, I would even die for you. Like, he was pretty confident in his ability to withstand. And he said, I would even die for you. And all the other disciples said, yeah, we will do the same. And Jesus said, no, you're going to be scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And then after the resurrection, and Jesus is walking on the beach with Peter, and he wants to kind of encourage him and to reinstate him into ministry after he's had this great failure. And 3 different times, Jesus says, this is in Luke, John chapter 21, 3 different times, he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you, Jesus. And he says, feed my lambs. The second time, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, you know I love you. Then tend my sheep. The third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And I think Peter's like, yes, I've told you twice, I love you. And then instruction was, Jesus said, then feed my sheep. So these instructions that Peter is giving to leaders in the church are instructions he got directly from Jesus. As an under-shepherd, the chief shepherd tells Peter, feed the sheep. Their ministry as a shepherd is to feed and to lead, and to do that caring, with care and love. That's the ministry, but really the underlying understanding of the motive. Because look what he says here in verse number 2 and 3. He says, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, not like you feel responsible, you have to, not out of just an obligation, but serve the church, the flock willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be an example. And the underline here, as you think about the words that Jesus asked Peter, is, do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. The motive of a pastor, of a leader, should be that I want to serve the flock out of love. My love for the Lord first, and then my love for his people second. My ministry is to feed and to lead and to care, but my motive should always be, number one, my love for Christ. Number two, my love for his people. So shepherd, he says, you leaders in the church, be faithful. Be faithful to be wise stewards of the ministry that God has given you, that he's entrusted to you. And I know for the most part in the room this morning, this doesn't really apply specifically to you because he's speaking to leaders, but maybe it's good information for you to know that what kind of a leader should you look for? What kind of characteristics should you see in a leader? For you as a member of Hallmark Church, then you should understand that if there is a leader, and let's just say me, because I'm here right now, if I choose not to lead you as Christ has instructed me to lead you, if I'm not feeding, this is why a hallmark of Hallmark, as Shelley already mentioned, is the major hallmark of Hallmark is that we are biblically driven. Because what's the role of the pastor supposed to be? Feed the sheep. And if you ever have a pastor that's not feeding or leading and loving, then you need to remove that pastor. Don't follow a shepherd who's not following the chief shepherd. Okay, so there's your application for it. We both have some application here. Number two, sheep, now we're going to direct it to you. Sheep, be humble. But be reminded when I say sheep, we're directing that to you, that I also are a sheep. Right? So this is, I get double portion today, right? This is also instructed to me as a follower of Christ. I am an under shepherd of the chief shepherd, so therefore I am a sheep. I don't know if that made sense, but it did in my head. 1 Peter 5:5-7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. Then he quotes from Proverbs 3:34. James also quoted from Proverbs 3:34 and James 4:6. It's interesting that two of the New Testament authors quote from Proverbs 3:34. And what does it say? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. There's a lot in that, isn't there? I mean, we could spend a lot of time just talking about this one thing. Sheep, be humble. But remember what we talked about a few weeks ago in 1 Peter chapter number 3, if you want to turn back for a page or so, or 1 Peter chapter 3. Remember we said that this verse kind of is what the understanding is. He's talked a lot in this book about a submission and about service and suffering. And in the midst of your suffering that I'm going to submit and I'm going to serve, and it seems like this verse, verse 8 and 9, are kind of the hinge which this understanding kind of turns on, both prior to this verse and the rest of the chapter. Verse 8, chapter 3, finally, all of you be of one mind. Remember that talked about harmony. Live in harmony and unity together, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, tenderhearted, courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. When we talk about submitting to leaders, remember we've talked about submitting to government, we've talked about submitting in the workplace, we've talked about submitting in the marriage relationship. Now we're talking about submitting inside the local church to your leaders. Understanding all of this is the understanding of mutual submission. That we're in this together. In chapter 2, remember he said we are grow up and then we are to be built up. Chapter 2, verse 5, you also, talking to followers of Jesus, your living stones are being built up, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. That God is building the church for his glory. Remember to advance his kingdom for his glory. But this idea of humility, Jesus, in all of these, the suffering servant, he's the perfect example of humility. Remember in John chapter 13, when he took on the responsibility of the lowest servants? Can you think for a moment about that as the disciples walked in with their nasty feet? How many of you think all feet are nasty? Okay, probably don't even want me to talk about it, right? But you think about Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He gets down one by one and he washes the disciples' feet. Is that a sign of humility? And then he says to the disciples, as I have done for you, go and do likewise. Now, I don't think he specifically meant we need to go wash everybody's feet. But what he's saying is, I need to be willing to humble myself. Paul wrote about it in Philippians 2. What did he say? Have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself. Came obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name. That every what? That every knee would bow. Of those in heaven, those on earth, those of under the earth. And that every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord. And so what does he say here? That we should humble ourselves. Verse 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. As sheep, we are to walk in humility among the flock so that God gets the glory. We point people to Jesus, not to us. Shepherd, be faithful. Sheep, be humble. And there is so much, I want to just point out, it's interesting to me, before we move on, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, verse 5, as a quote from Proverbs 3:34. Therefore, humble yourself in the mighty hand of God, they may exalt you in due time. And verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Do you realize that verse 5 and 7 are linked together? One of the biggest reasons that we don't cast our care upon the Lord is because we're filled with pride. In order for me to cast my care and to spend time in prayer is a declaration that I'm dependent on someone else, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And oftentimes, the reason we don't go to the Lord in prayer is because we are good enough, we're big enough, we can handle it. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And when we humble ourselves, he says, in the humility, I say, I can't handle it, I can't do it. God, it's too much. I need help. Anybody ever been to that point? God, it's too much. I need help. Some of you in the room right now in this moment, that's the way you're feeling. And let me just tell you, if you feel overwhelmed, if you feel crushed by your circumstances, the best thing you can do is humble yourself in the sight of God and say, God, I need help. This word casting is not just putting it down. It's like taking your backpack off and throwing it and said, you take it. God, I can't handle it anymore. And there's this humility that comes with acknowledging my dependence on God. If you're feeling crushed, overwhelmed, humble yourself in the sight of God. Cast all your cares upon Him. He cares for you. The third one, shepherd and sheep. Oh man, I just realized all three of them are about me. I got to deal with all of them. All right, shepherd and sheep. Verse 8 through 11. It says, be watchful. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I like that verse. He walks around like a roaring lion. The real lion is Jesus. Satan always wants to counterfeit who Jesus is. He's like a roaring lion. I've heard people say he's like a roaring lion who's been defanged and has no teeth, right? He has no claws. Because the truth is, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have victory in Jesus. Jesus said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He said, you're going to have persecution and suffering, but don't worry, I have overcome the world. When Jesus died on the cross and came back to life, he put to death, death and the power of Satan. That you, in the power of Jesus, have the ability to withstand the attack of Satan. But we have to be watchful. So he says, be watchful, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, be on guard. When we see in Scripture, David, when he was no longer watchful or on guard, he fell into sin. When Peter was filled with pride and said, Jesus, I would even die for you before I would deny you. And then they went to the garden. And what were they supposed to be doing in the garden? They were supposed to be praying. And Jesus said, pray lest you enter into temptation. And what were the disciples doing? Sleeping. Like some of you right now. Nudge them, wake them up. I'm just kidding, I don't even know. The percentages are in my favor that somebody was sleeping though. Right? It'd be like the story in the New Testament when Paul was preaching all night and the guy fell out of the third story and died. Let's not have that today, okay? They were sleeping when they were supposed to be doing what? And why were they supposed to be praying? Because there is an enemy who's going to attack. And Jesus said, the enemy is after you. Pray. Again, it goes back to verse number 5. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And oftentimes the reason I don't pray is because I'm like David. I'm not watching anymore. I'm not on guard. I'm filled with pride. I've got it. I've got it under control. And when we let our guard down, we're susceptible to the attack of Satan. Verse number 9, resist him. Steadfast in the faith. I love the song that we just sang, I Belong to Jesus. It basically says this, doesn't it? Resist him, steadfast in the faith. This is a military term. This is a military understanding that I'm going to stand and fight. Do you know that you are empowered with the power of the Holy Spirit who resurrected Christ from the dead? You don't have to be afraid of Satan. Do you know that? You got to be on guard. You got to be watchful, but you don't have to be fearful. Because you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the strength within you through Jesus to say no and to resist Satan. Do you believe that? And I think it's also directed in the understanding of us in the context of a community and of a church that we are sheep together and together we stand stronger. There are moments in my life when I'm weak and I need you to be strong. I need you to encourage me. I need to live off your faith because there are moments in my life when my faith is weak. But there are moments in your life when your faith is weak. And what do you need from me? You need my faith to encourage and to strengthen you that we stand better together. That's why one of the greatest tools that Satan uses specifically in the life of men, But I see it all in all Christians, all followers of Jesus. One of the greatest tools Satan has in our life is the tool of isolation. It seems like we all have a tendency when things get tough, when we feel a little down and depressed and discouraged, that we seem to want to isolate. Can I tell you that's the last thing you should be doing? Lean into God and lean into God's church. There's people in the church who can encourage and strengthen you to resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brother in the world. You see, we're in this together. We're suffering together. We're serving together. But let's stand fast together and resist the attack of Satan. Verse number 10, you ought to memorize this. You ought to meditate on it. You ought to write it down every day this week until you have it by memory. But may the God of all grace. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? First, it's his saving grace. By grace, you've been saved through faith. It's not of my works. It's not of how good I am. It's not of how well I'm dressed today. No, it's by the gift of God. It's not of my works because I would be prideful. I want to be thankful for the saving grace of God. But this speaks more to the understanding of sustaining grace. It's like when Paul prayed, God, I'm sick, I need help. God, I'm suffering, I need help. And God finally said, I'm not taking away the suffering. I'm not taking away the trial. But he said, my grace is, what's the word? Sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. And I'm going to lean into the grace of God. But he says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. He always points us back to what we really leaned into last week in chapter 4, that Jesus is coming again. And one day we will see the glorified Jesus Christ. Are you looking forward to that day? And one day we will have a glorified body. Are you looking forward to that day? So he's saying, live in the grace, understand the grace, lean into the grace. After you've suffered a while, he will, look, this is what God's grace will do in your life. Perfect, established, strengthened, and settle you. Settle is a good word there. Especially in our culture right now, there's a lot of people filled with anxiety. This word settle just take a breath, right? God is in control. His grace is sufficient. He will never leave you. He will never abandon you. He is the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. Verse 11, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a powerful verse. Lean into the grace of God. His grace is sufficient. His mercies are new every morning. If you could run out of his mercy today, you can't. But if you could, Lamentation says he has a bunch more mercy for you tomorrow. Can you say amen to that? His mercies are new every morning. God's grace is amazing. His saving grace, his sustaining grace. But understand, this verse, the strength and establish and strengthen and settle you, is a promise given only to followers of Jesus. If you've not placed your faith in Jesus and received his saving grace, this promise is not for you. Turn back a page if you got it. It'll be on the screen for us. But 1 Peter 3:18. Here's some good news for you. If you were like, oh, I've never placed my faith in Jesus. Look what Peter wrote in verse 18 of chapter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins. The just, that's Jesus. The just, Jesus suffered for who? The unjust, that's me and you. That he might bring us to God. being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. You see this promise that was given in verse number 10, that God's grace is sufficient, that he will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you, is for followers of Jesus Christ. But if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, what I want you to know today is you can do that today. Today you can receive the gift of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And if you believe that, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, you will be saved. And this promise of God's strength, and he'll establish you and he'll settle you, will be your promise today. So today, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, can I encourage you to do that right now? I'm going to give you three steps to take. Right here in this moment, there's three steps. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The first thing you need to tell God is you need to admit you're a sinner. Right now, if you want to receive the grace of God in your life, forgiveness of sins, and the promises that come with that, you tell God right now where you're at, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So the first step, admit. God, you tell God, I'm a sinner. The second step, believe Jesus died for you. 1 Corinthians said it this way, that he died according to the scriptures, that he was buried according to the scriptures. Believe that Jesus died for you. Admit you're a sinner, believe Jesus died, and the next step, Romans 8, 9, and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, brought to God. So here's the steps. Right now, if you want to receive Christ into your life, you tell him, God, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. I confess my faith in Jesus. And if you did that this morning in this moment, the way Paul would word it is you've been adopted into the family of God, that you've been brought near, that God is now your father, that the other followers of Jesus are now your brothers and sisters in Christ, that this promise given in number 2, that he will settle and strengthen, establish, and perfect you, is now your promise, that the power of the Holy Spirit is in you and he can strengthen you and encourage you. And I want to encourage you, if you made that decision today, tell somebody about it. One of the easiest ways is to scan the QR code on your phone, and the first thing it says, I gave my life to Jesus. I trusted Jesus today. Let us know. We want to celebrate that with you. Now, back to point number 3. It said, shepherds and sheep, be watchful. The first thing we should be watchful for is the enemy. The second thing we should be watchful for, look back at verse number 4. 1 Peter 5, verse number 4. And when the chief shepherd appears. You know what? That's a promise. Jesus is coming again. Do you believe that? This is what he's saying. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I want us to think for a moment about this word, chief shepherd. In Psalm chapter 24, we get this understanding of the chief shepherd being Jesus. But in Psalm chapter 22, and Psalm 23, and Psalm 24, these are known as like the shepherd psalms. We're going to get into it next summer when we have our summer playlist, but I'm going to fly over it for you this morning. Psalm 22 depicts the death of Jesus, that Jesus is the suffering servant. He is the good shepherd. Remember what Jesus said? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. Psalm 23 that some of you could kind of quote probably, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Talks about his care. He is the great shepherd. the great shepherd care. You think of this in past, present, and future. In the past, he was my good shepherd who died for me. In the present, Psalm 23, he's the great shepherd that cares for me. And in Psalm 24, he's the chief shepherd that's coming back for me. Are you looking forward to that day? So when we look to the coming of Christ, the chief shepherd, the fact that Jesus is coming back is only good news to those who have placed their faith in the good news. If you are a follower of Jesus, then we anticipate the coming of Christ and we look forward to that day. If today you made that decision to be a follower of Jesus, then today you can be excited that Jesus one day will come back for you. That's good news. But as we think about communion today, of course, there's two elements of communion. As we think of communion, we're looking back, right? We're looking back today as we think about Thanksgiving. We're looking back with gratitude. We're looking back with Thanksgiving that Jesus, the good shepherd, humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. I'm thankful that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. One of the most used passages in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, when talking about communion, points to the idea of this chief shepherd. I'm going to invite the band to come up, and they're going to lead us through a song in a moment as we close the service. But as they come up, I want you to look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is writing about the events that took place in the upper room, the last night of Jesus' life, when he was up there with the disciples and they were celebrating Passover. And Jesus had given the bread and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he gave the cup and said, "Take, drink, this is my blood which is shed for you." And then he says these words in 1 Corinthians 11, 26. Look at it on the screen. It says, "As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So when we understand the purpose of communion in this statement, when you eat, when you drink, we're proclaiming the crucifixion of Christ, the death of Christ. And today, as we think about Thanksgiving, we're looking back on the cross, and we just want to say thank you. Thank you for making a way for me to have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and the promises of Scripture that he will strengthen me and settle me. I can't think of anything else to be more grateful for. The cross of Christ. But not only that, look at the last three words of this passage of Scripture. This is Jesus talking. He's saying, as you partake of the cup and the bread, you're proclaiming the Lord's death. And then he says, till he comes. Those three words are Jesus making a promise to the disciples. I'm coming back for you. I'm about to display that I am the good shepherd. You will experience, when the comforter comes, the great shepherd. And one day, I will return as the chief shepherd. And so as we partake of communion, we look back with thankfulness, but we look forward in anticipation. One day, Jesus is coming. Because of what Jesus said here in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, I feel like it's my responsibility as the shepherd to feed the flock, to let you know who should partake of communion and who should not. Because we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, it signifies to us that followers of Jesus are the only ones that are partake of communion. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, then this is an opportunity for you as you partake, is to proclaim publicly that I've decided to follow Jesus, that you've placed your faith in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. The second part, we're not going to read it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, when you partake, there's a strong warning with that. Don't take in an unworthy manner, signifying that not only should you be a follower of Jesus to partake of communion, but you should also be walking in fellowship with Jesus. I would say if there's unconfessed sin in your life right now, you probably ought to get that straight before you partake of communion. So what I want to do this morning is, Greg's just going to play quietly. We're just going to sit, give you an opportunity to pray. Maybe the prayer for you is to admit and believe and confess, place your faith in Jesus. Maybe the prayer for you today is just a prayer of gratefulness. God, thank you for your death, burial, and resurrection. And maybe the prayer this morning is, God, you know, there's some things in my life that I need to confess. So I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes in a spirit of prayer. If you haven't gotten your elements and you want to walk out to the back now and get that, it'd be a good time to do it. But I just want to encourage you just to spend a moment with the Lord. As you prepare to take the elements, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11, 23. Paul is writing about the events as Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. He said, I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he gave thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You may partake of the bread. Verse 25 says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Always waiting for the last pop of the deal. If I was in junior high sitting in the pew right now, I'd be laughing so loud. I am right now, actually. God is good. And all the time. I can invite you to stand as I pray before we finish this service with a song of worship. During this song, if you want to come and pray at the altar, you're welcome to do that. If you want to stay seated and pray, you're welcome to do that. If you don't want to, just stand and just worship and pray or sing with us. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the fact that he was willing to die in my place. And Lord, we just say thank you. You've been so good to us. You've been so faithful to us. And we want to say thank you. We want to worship you together as a body of Christ. It's in your wonderful name we pray. Amen.